As we bring our Pilgrim's Progressing series to its conclusion, it's been fun. It's been fun watching Abram become Abraham and Sarai become Sarah and pilgrimage through the countryside. We've gleaned from them life lessons and understanding about altars and worship and memorializing and deception and all the interplay of interpersonal relationships and leadership that we see Abraham encountering. But today we realize at the tail end of this series, and we can't overlook this, we would be remiss to overlook this, is that those of us on the pilgrimage eventually become very thirsty. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing if that thirst is met and quenched appropriately. It's a very good thing. Are you thirsty this morning? We're in Genesis chapter 24. This is when my wife and I were first dating. We sat down with her grandfather's Criswell Bible, King James, and we opened it up. We do little Bible studies together, and she said, "This is my favorite narrative in all the Bible." And I thought, man, Gary, you better pay attention to what's going on in this story right here. Abraham is at near the end of his life, and he realizes, yes, his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and yes, he's going to be as numerous as the sand in the seashore. He's got that, but look at him. He now has the promised son, Isaac. But what good are we in life? What success are we without a successor? He needs a legacy. Isaac needs a wife. Isaac needs his Rebekah. And what a story. So he sends his servant out after having taken a vow to go find among his people the woman that God has selected to be Isaac's wife. He's looking for Rebekah. Unbeknownst of her name, he comes to a well. He's first put out a bit of a fleece. "Lord, the woman who comes to me and offers me water to drink and gives me water, not only me, but my camels as well, this will be the one that I bring back for my master's son, Isaac." And sure enough, that takes place. They have this encounter. He identifies Rebekah unbeknownst to her. He negotiates a bride price, and he takes her back across the desert floor, seeing her side saddle on some sort of horse, holding onto the saddle, veil over her face, the wind blowing, the sun going down, Isaac looking across the horizon. Who is that? Who's coming? Look at all those camels with the descended bellies full of water, and look at that woman. No, wait a minute. Just look at that woman. Is that my wife? It's a beautiful scene. We're in Genesis chapter 24, verse 14. The servant now putting out his conditions to the Lord. "May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I might have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." When you think about it, this servant's got a pretty hefty little assignment here. Don't get it wrong. It's only the bloodline of Christ. Don't mess it up. You know, don't get the wrong woman from the well. For crying out loud, you got to get the right woman. So off he goes. He puts out his conditions, his fleece to the Lord. And then in chapter 24, verse 18 and 19, he does encounter this woman. And guess what? She says, "Drink, my Lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too." Bingo. Here we go. Right off the bat, man, he's got this thing nailed down. This is going to be a long month-to-month search. This is right out of the gate. We got this thing happening. She says, "And I'll draw water for your camels too." Oh, man, that must have been music to his ears, huh? "Until they've had enough to drink." Wow. Nice offer. The first thing she says is, "Drink, my Lord," she said. Well, here's a question. You got this wonderful woman selected by God, this handmaiden of the Lord, this beautiful girl there at the well, and everything's come together. The conditions have been met. She doesn't know it. The servant does. But there's something about those words that's just so refreshing. It kind of washes over my soul this morning. "Drink, my Lord." What would that have sounded like to him having traveled across the desert? What Well, some of you have been to Israel. Many of you have been with me. You know what that's like. Hey, there's no plants, no water coolers, no McDonald's, and there's nothing. There's no Chick-fil-A iced tea, nothing. Like, it's a long haul across there. Drink, my Lord. Before we go any further, can you possibly take a moment to identify within yourself some area where you possibly might be parched? Some arid place in your life in need of the cool, refreshing waters from the well, the covenantal well of God. Can you identify that? Because it's best to identify it now, because in about 20 minutes we're going to start drinking. And it's best to know what your need is. Drink, my Lord, she said. Will you drink of that well of the Spirit this morning? That's a good question to ask. What is that like? What is that like when people get together and they encounter the Lord in a worship service? What are the signs? What are the effects of the fact that you actually drank of such a well? Do you know what I mean when I say that Sunday afternoon you're at home, been to a church service early in the day, you're relaxing, taking a break, and you still have a sense of that spiritual residue on you from that good feeling of a Sunday afternoon resting, but not idle, resting in the presence of God? You know what that's like on a Monday morning, that satisfaction of knowing that you started your week, the first day of the week, in the power of the Spirit of God, that you are somehow cleansed and innocent, but yes, actually filled and comforted with the fact that you have assignments this week that you know nothing about, but yet you know you're equipped because you encountered the Lord in the house of God. That kind of clean feeling, that kind of fulfilling feeling that you don't get from anything else, that's what I'm referencing this morning. And then there's always Wednesday afternoon when you're a grouch and a curmudgeon because we didn't keep drinking. I think you know what I mean. You know the difference between the flesh and the spirit, right? Drink, my Lord, she says. Psalm 42 and 1 is a very important verse. I can hear the Maranatha choir singing it even as I say the words. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. You know what I'm saying. Some of you people know what I'm talking about. The Maranatha. When I first got saved, I listened to Maranatha. I didn't tell anybody because it wasn't cool. Amy Grant was cool. Maranatha was not cool. Sandy Patty was not cool. I listened to it anyway. Keith Green was cool. I never listened to him. But as a deer pants for the streams of water, the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. I hope you have that thirst today. How many of you, some of you live in Florida, you've probably got in a car on a weekend and went looking for the Fountain of Youth. How many of you have done a tour around the Orlando area looking for the Fountain of Youth? You laugh. I know you have. But so what would that Fountain of Youth do for you? Yeah, maybe outwardly you look a little younger, but that's what, you know, Botox is for. The Spirit of God, when you drink of the Spirit of God, what happens internally? You feel more like childlike. You feel more joy. You're more playful. You're more insightful. You're more full of love. That's what I'm talking about. That's kind of well that this, I think, represents here. Drink and be satisfied with God's leading, God's provision, God's participation, and God's faithfulness in your life. Let's drink of that. Drink and be rejuvenated and refreshed and revived this morning. Walk out of here with having been fulfilled and quenched that thirst for spiritual vigor and passion, understanding, and boldness, a holy boldness and a joy. That's what I'm talking about. Let's drink of that water this morning, for that's what pilgrims need every now and again. A cool, refreshing drink of the flow of the river of life. God filling your tank at the filling station right here this morning so that you can go out and be who He's called you to be. I was in a hospital. I've spent a lot of time in hospitals lately. Talking with a man who's just recently come to the Lord, and he's, you know, he knows it. We all know it. It's outside of divine intervention, he's going to die in the near future. And he's scared. I can imagine that. He hasn't had the luxury of, 25, 50, 75 years of Bible studies and devotions, and he doesn't know who A.W. Tozer is, or Billy Graham for that matter. He's just come to the Lord, and he's at the end of his life. It's the 2-minute warning, and he's scared. What's he scared of? He's scared of dying. So I sit on the edge of his bed, and I said, pulled out Revelation 4 and 5. He doesn't know what's going to happen. No one's told him anything. I said, listen, this is kind of a snapshot. Apostle John in the book of Revelation is called up into heaven. He says, there's a door standing open. I walked through there and I saw jasper and carnelian and rumbling and peals of thunder and these beings with these eyes and a throne at the center of the thing and 24 other thrones. And there's a sea of glass, like clear as crystal, and it's reflecting all. It's a visual extravaganza. I said, that's what you're going to see. You're going to slip right into, out of this hospital and the odors associated with it, I might add, right into this fragrance of incense, euphoria, and the greatest spectacle of anything you've ever seen. In fact, you'll not be able to take your eyes off the center of the throne of the one you've been walking with for now a week, and you'll be so enamored with him, you'll not even remember, you'll have no fear. Perfect love cast out fear, you'll be immersed in perfect love, no fear. What are you afraid of? In fact, part of you, just a part of you, my friend, as new as you are to your faith, ought to actually want to just get on with it. You look at me like a, how a puppy goes, He gave me one of those, like, Cocker Spaniel things. And I said, I'm serious. And I said, this is on the menu here. This is what your mustard seed of faith, this last fourth quarter of your life, this is what you got ahead of you. There's nothing to be afraid of. And I said, if you don't like that, okay, it's not going to be permanent. You don't like singing, you don't like dancing, you don't like carnelian or jasper or whatever, I don't care. There's going to be a new earth. You're okay with that too, aren't you? A whole new earth. A redo, a do-over. I said, you're going to have eternity to get to know this God you just accepted. This is going to be great. And I left the room thinking, I don't know if that helped or not. And I looked back at him and I could see. I could visibly see. Yeah. Not so much fear. He drank. He drank of some truth. He's having trouble swallowing, but he drank of the Spirit in that moment. He was touched. That's it, right there. That's what we're about. You know, when I first came to the Lord in the mid-80s, I used to go to Sunday night service and sit in the balcony because I didn't want a lot of people to know I was there. I wasn't sure about this whole thing. I don't know. Maybe I'm kind of covert op, like incognito, like I don't want everybody to know I'm a holy roller. There's only 7 million people in Atlanta at the time. Like, I'm going to stick out, right? So basically, I sat around and I listened and I cried and I cried and this and that. And I don't even know why I'm crying. I'm going home crying. And what is this, Little did I know, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Baptists, and the Catholics were coming over there at Sunday night just to experience the Holy Spirit. I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. I was just up in the balcony crying all the time like a weirdo. And then it dawned on me, you know what? I can be pretty good at this. I realized in short order, without a whole lot of time going by, I realized that to be a really effective, fruitful Christian, you just had to drink a lot. And I already had that down. And then I realized, you know what? You need to drink a lot when you're scared or overwhelmed or confused, or perplexed, or exhausted. I thought, man, I got an A in that. I am ready for this thing. I was just drinking the wrong thing. What I needed to drink was a cool, refreshing glass of the Spirit of the living God from a well that God had preordained for me to be rejuvenated at. And therein lies the secret to the Christian life. The flow of grace and the flow of God as you drink of the waters of the Spirit of God. Listen, if you don't petition God, if you don't long for the drinking of the well of the Spirit, if you don't make this your business. If you don't, he and you don't converse over this issue frequent enough, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You'll end up conforming to the pattern of this world. You'll do nothing but argue and complain. Instead of shine like stars in the midst of a wicked, depraved generation. The walls and the culture and the influence will come on you, and you'll just be in and out, sort of average up and down. Your faith will be up here, and then it'll be mediocre, and you'll this, and heavens be like brass, and then you'll have this experience. You'll be all over the map. No. It's a daily drinking of the water of God. Drink, my Lord. Drink, drink, drink. This is something you ought to be talking to God about. What is this drink, drink, drink? And I'm not talking about the ugly dog. Drink, my Lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. So she had the jar up, you see. Notice she quickly, with haste, quickly. It reveals her heart. She's wanting to serve. She's prepared for this moment. Does she understand what's going on and the ramifications of what she just said and the fact she said the right thing and the secret password? No, she has no idea. All she did was get up in the morning like she did every other morning and wait upon the Lord and prepare her heart and keep it soft and tender before him and be pliable and vulnerable and just be in his presence. That's all she's ever done. And because she does that, that day does come when that moment does arrive, when the crossroads of her life is presented right in front of her, and she doesn't even know it, and she says the right thing. She's being led by the Spirit. She doesn't even know what to say. She said it. That's a partnership between God and a person, in a personal friendship, where God will have you at the right place at the right time and say the right thing because you're sensitive to the Spirit of God and the person of Christ. And God works out what happens after that because her heart was pliable and it was teachable and it was soft and it was tender and it was very sensitive to the voice of God. That's very important. Said another way, if we don't drink of this water and we don't keep our hearts soft and we don't stay in the Word, these opportunities come and we miss them for saying the wrong thing or being in the flesh. How many business deals have we missed because we're not in the Spirit? People don't look at it that way. How many commissions were never realized because our heart was hardened or preoccupied with the world or some nonsense going on in our life, you see? Because when we are prepared daily for whatever the Lord has for us, we'll end up saying, hey, I'll water your camels too. How many wrong people were hired because we weren't in the right state of mind to make such a decision? How many people were married that never should have been married? How many people got pregnant that should never have gotten pregnant? She's just a girl, open to and sensitive to the Lord. And she doesn't have to do anything but just say what's on her heart, because out of the abundance of her heart, the mouth speaks. And when the mouth speaks, it's in keeping with the will of God. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. The Lord taking care of Rebecca unbeknownst to Rebecca. But in her haste, she just has a willing servant heart. Offering a drink is just a partial sign, though. It's just an indication. She hasn't said anything about the camels yet. I mean, we're on the right track. It's looking good. I think the servant's thinking it's looking good, but we're not there yet. Is it just a courteous act of cultural hospitality that one would expect of a young handmaiden? Or is she being led of the Lord? We don't know yet. Is it a way of interacting with others that opens the door? I think it is. There still is a guy named Terry Ross. He's a longtime friend of mine. He was a missions pastor in Atlanta. I think when he walks down the Delta Concourse, he has like, I don't know, billions of frequent flyer miles. They like hand him coffee and put clothes down, and wherever he walks, he's like, he's past platinum. I don't know what's past platinum. Uranium. He's a uranium level. He's a very sensitive man, very caring man, very compassionate man. And he oversaw over $1 million missions budget. in a church of annual giving of $7 million. But that's not the thing, you see. He was selling furniture one day, just like Rebecca was getting water. Just doing life, going through the monotony of life and just everyday commitments. Little did he know, a man came in to buy furniture from him who happened to be a pastor of a church locally. And his service and his hospitality and his authenticity and his honesty and his integrity and his sales so enamored the local pastor, he ended up hiring the man to be a missions pastor. And for decades, that's what he did to serve the kingdom of God. Because he kept his heart pure before God selling furniture. This man used to sell furniture, and now he was a chaplain in the prison. See, it doesn't matter where you are, where you go, what you're doing, as you do it, as you drink the water of the Spirit, you do it with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God comes looking for you. He snatched you right up, as he's doing to Rebecca. A life with no signs is a sign of no life. If you don't have signs, milestones along the way, you look back on your pilgrimage and go, yep, that's it. My heart was right, and God came and knocked on my door and got me to do this or sent me here or did this with. If you don't see that, no. If you don't see signs along those lines, it might be a sign of no life. We need to drink more. And then let's get down to the money shot here. After she had given him a drink, she said, here it is. What must this have sounded like to this servant's ears? I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have enough to drink. 10 camels, 20 gallons apiece. A jar holds 2.5 gallons of water, or if it holds 5 gallons of water, she's got biceps as big as Schwarzenegger. 80 containers of water. She missed the Braves game back home. She missed dinner. She put herself second. She went the extra mile. Matthew 5, 40 and 42. If anyone wants to sue you, take off your shirt and hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The next time you meander down the mountain, and if you're like me, you get the Clayton, you say, I gotta get one of those egg and cheese biscuits. I plan a whole trip around breakfast at Chick-fil-A in Clayton. Isn't that weird? Come on, we gotta go. What's the rush? We don't have to be there until 2 o'clock. It doesn't matter. The breakfast is stopped serving at 10:30. Get in the car. We're leaving. You see, when you sit down at the Chick-fil-A in Clayton, they're gonna go the second mile. They're going to come and see if you need a refill. They're going to bring your food to your table. They've got it going on. They understand this principle, you see. Well, so does Rebecca. I guess I could give this slouch I don't even know. He's not even a real important person. He's just a servant schlepping camel over the countryside. I'll just give him a glass of water. No, I'm going to give you 200 gallons of water. A sign of her willingness to sacrifice for a stranger, a sign of selflessness and willingness to delay going home, an indication of her connectedness with the Spirit of God. Not that morning, for many mornings, for many weeks. She's been, as a handmaiden of the Lord, an innocent virgin girl who's been waiting on the Lord to send her the right person, probably for months, if not years. Not passively, idly waiting, actively tenderizing and marinating her heart to be a willing, sacrificial, selfless servant of God. To show herself as a woman approved, worthy. She just thought she'd get a husband. Oh, no. She not only got a husband, she's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, waiting on the Lord. It's beautiful. God meets our immediate needs and our subsequent needs. And that's what a person who drinks of the Spirit looks like. Philippians 2 and 4 says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those who prepare their heart daily for whatever God has in store for them have an abundance of the Spirit so as to overflow into the lives of other people. Some people tenderize and marinate their heart daily, wait upon the Lord actively, really seek Him, keep themselves pure. Not only do they serve and overflow to other people, they actually overflow into camels. Your ministry to this community, our ministry to this region, our ministry to our partners around the world, the transformation of the United States of America will happen out of the abundance of the overflow of the church. If the church doesn't drink of the Spirit and walks with a deficiency, they may splash on the world, but the world will splash more on the church. If we're not careful, we get up and we find ourselves every morning complaining more about the state of the immorality of the world, more so than we actually ask God to give us a cool glass of revigorating life of the Spirit on a daily basis. I wonder sometimes who's influencing who. 1 Kings 17:2-7, "You will drink from the brook," saith the Lord to his prophet, "and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. This next sentence may explain where some of you are. But friend, it's a temporary place. It's actually a launching pad. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Sometimes heaven are like brass. Sometimes we feel so alone, so alienated, so disenfranchised, so disconnected. We think that God's in the fire or the earthquake or in a shout. He's not. Sometimes he just says, "Come on out of the cave, friend. You and I are going to meet together. I'm going to be so close to you, so near to your cheek, so near to your ear. I'm just going to whisper. I perceive that some people here need a whisper this morning and to drink of the well of the Spirit. Has your brook dried up? No flow, just you, no fellowship. I'll tell you something I've observed about church in the United States. Church, this is important. The church cannot and should not be seen as some organization. Forget that, it's an organism. Two, some group of people with some cruise director who puts on, like your country club, so many different activities that keep you all excited about being part of it. No, you've got to work nowadays for fellowship. You've got to work for friendship. You've got to cook meals. You've got to invite people over. You've got to go to small group meetings. You've got to pray with people. You've got to get down in the trenches of the dirt and the disease of the community. You've got to be there for people when they're confused and irritable and annoying and they lack boundaries. If you really want the church to be the church, you've got to invest yourself in it. It can't be an afterthought. It can't be an every now and again thing. You've got to invest. This is why I'm very encouraged by the dinners that I've been at and the fellowship and the Bible studies and the small groups and the carrying one another's burdens. In so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. You've got to really get in there nowadays and you've got to make it happen. Not based on your personality. Everybody's got to invest in the body of Christ. It's important. Otherwise, there's no flow and the brook dries up. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." I say that to you this morning. Let anyone who is thirsty come to Christ and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. By this, of course, he meant the Spirit. And those who believed in him were later to receive. God wants you to be a heavy drinker because you're thirsty. You know, I get the sense that there are those here with a deficiency in one particular area, and I just want to encourage you. Philippians 1:8, Paul says, "I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." What kind of statement is that? I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We don't talk about that much. The affection of Christ Jesus. I don't think of him much as affectionate. But if your brook's done dried up and you're in need of some cool, refreshing water, some life, yeah, maybe that deficiency you experience and a lack of affection you've needed so very, very, very many years can be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has an affection for you, an affection anointing. I get the sense that there's some people here that never really have experienced what that means to really receive earnest, loving affection, affirmation. I get the sense there are people here today, male and female both, that you know what? You never really, you got robbed. You never really received the attentiveness and the affection that you needed, that you wanted, that some people have already given up on, have already written off, and are just going to cope without it for the rest of their life. There's an affection that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you. And you know what? In an arid place, deep down in your heart, when you really look at it and say, you know what? I really needed that and I never got it and I need it right now. And you know what? I'm going to need it going forward. And I'm kind of hurting if you really want to be honest about it. I need a cool drink of that. Drink. Come to the well. Let that be a sign. I see this more and more. I see it in counseling. I see people having written off the possibility of ever getting to that place, of ever really establishing some sort of solidified foundation of a well-rounded, well-balanced life. It's just now seems to be maintenance or just get by or somehow make it happen or do with what I got. And it's never a bigger thing. It's a low expectation. It's an ordinary expectation of an extraordinary God who says, I want you to be free. I want to be affectionate with you. I want you to have the frivolity of a little boy playing in the summer. I want you to be able to laugh and run and jump. I don't care if you're 80 or 70 or 60. I want to baptize you fresh and anew in a whole new way of looking at being thirsty for the things of God. I want you to be an innocent little girl again, and I want you to feel really clean, and I want you to feel protected and nurtured, and I want to hug on you, and I want to whisper in your ear, and I want to be affectionate towards you. I want to be your kinsman redeemer. I want to help you with your mourning. I want to help you with your frustration. But when you come to the well, recognize that it's actually happening. Prepare your heart for that eventuality. Live with the expectation that that's coming. Prepare yourself. Wait on the Lord. Expect things of him. Get in the flow of grace. Drink of the Spirit. Ask him for a thirst for righteousness. Spend the next few weeks, spend the rest of the year like Rebecca would have in preparation for that moment. Receive the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see him with the crowds and the miracles and the movement and the people following and the masses of crowds. But do you ever see him just you and him? My child, I love you with an everlasting love. I know your needs before you ever ask them. Forget about everybody else. It's you and me at the well right now. Ask and it will be given. Whoever is thirsty, come unto me. You who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's not just rhetoric. That's not just church talk. That's not Christianese. That's reality. That's reality. I feel like sometimes we have to resurrect reality. To resurrect the reality of the basics of the faith that God loves you and he deeply wants to fellowship with you. And he puts you in the line of Christ. And he's preparing your heart to receive from him. We can't live in the past or live in the future. We live in the moment right now. The Spirit of God is available. And for your camels too. I've never known him to be stingy. I've known him to be extravagant and reckless. And I would even say wasteful. We've got people living with the idea that maybe at the back of the crowd, when the basket comes to you, there might be a crumb left for you to have lunch. And he's got 12 baskets left over. I get some people that they just think, okay, maybe I don't feel like worthy. I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Maybe you'll throw me a little minnow. You've got 153 fish in the net. Those who drink of the Spirit want more of the Spirit. They want to drink more. And they want to spill out more. Those who don't may not realize it, but they keep minimizing them and making them smaller and smaller, more understandable. More understandable, more understandable, less supernatural, and then eventually pretty close to inconsequential. There is a well in which you can drink on a daily basis. It keeps your heart pure before Him. And you sometimes, our beautiful song He plays, when the words come out of your mouth and you had no idea where they came from, because they're so contrary to your nature. But as you say them, you say, boy, that sounds good. Boy, I would love to do that. Yes, and I will feed or water your camels too until they've had enough. A life led by the Spirit to a heart yielded to God. It's a beautiful thing. Communicants would come forward, please. I'm going to prepare to drink. The night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. He says, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Then He held the cup and He said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Then He said this, drink ye all of it. Leave nothing to waste. I am your sufficiency. My grace is sufficient. I am ample. You are amply covered. And then some. Drink ye all of it. I want to encourage you this morning, if it's not on your heart and on your mind on a regular basis, to drink of the Spirit, to petition God and grab the horns of the altar and not let go. And almost in a reverent, respectful way, demand of Him more of His power in your life. If you're not moving in that direction, you're moving away from ministry opportunities and salvation and redemption and encouragement and counseling to others and wise words and affectionate, uplifting things to other people. Eventually, your camels fall to the ground and you find yourself going nowhere for a lack of water. Father, as we take these elements and hold them in our hands, and as we wait till all are served, would you whisper to us and teach us what it means on a daily basis to drink from your well? Joy and laughter and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hold the elements until all are served, please.
Take the bread of life, broken for all my sins. Your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade this sinner's end for you.
Colossians chapter 1, it says that Christ holds all things together. Boy, what a job. What a job that is. Sometimes our bodies are falling apart, our relationships are falling apart, our marriages are falling apart, our finances, our nation. He holds all things together. Why can He do that? Because He Himself was broken first. And He knows how to put things back together. Raise them from the dead. I don't know what's fractured, shattered. I don't know if it's a dream or a relationship. I don't know. But do you know this? He holds all things together. His body was broken for you, that you might be whole again. Let's partake of bread together. There's a lot of things in this world that are powerful, but they're not as powerful as we think. Influence, world, movements, armies, nations, ideology, sheer numbers, technology. We think it's all powerful. It's nothing. It's nothing. Power is in the blood. Power is in the blood. The power to justify and to sanctify, to eventually glorify us in our bodies. Power is in the blood. The disease isn't as powerful as the blood. And neglect isn't as powerful as the blood. Evil is not as powerful as the blood. Drink ye all of it. Let's do that together. In about 5 minutes, I'll have the distinct privilege of baptizing some people in our baptistry outside. It's meant to be a public profession of faith, an outward expression of an inward reality of death in Christ, joining of a family and new hope, new life. I want to encourage you, before you head to your car, to make that even more public thing for these people, these children. Share your support as a church body to bear witness to their public baptism in water. And let's celebrate that together as we depart for another week of ministry. Amen. I'll see you outside in a few minutes. Let's close in worship.